I guess the main reason I keep coming back is because you keep inviting me and you allow me to come. It is an honor to be here, and I am glad for the invitation to come. I love Alaska, and since I came up here in the 70s as a missionary myself, Alaska has a very special place in my heart and the people of Alaska, and I have always loved and here in Barrow, I've always enjoyed coming up here, just in this church. I've enjoyed having an opportunity to come and watching the church grow, and as God has blessed and seen, the church progress. And I trust as Jesus tarries, if I don't mess up too bad tonight, maybe I'll get invited back when as the new pastor gets here. And I pray for your pastor as God leads him away and whatever he has in store in his life. And I trust we'll meet up somewhere on down the road. And I trust you remember to pray for me as I go on. And I've been medically retired, supposedly. I've told the doctors that I'm, when they told me I needed to retire, I told them they had to understand that, preaching, I tried to explain to them it's not something that I do, it's something that I am. That's why I can't retire. But they don't quite understand all that. And I told them that I would preach as much as I could if it was just once a year. I used to preach about somewhere in the vicinity of 400 or 500 sermons a year, and now that's curtailed back quite a bit. I'm hoping this year I am doing much better, but still, unless the Lord sees fit, we'll never be back to the point where I was before. But that's God's business. That's not, He's the one that His business will go on. If I drop over dead right now, God's business will go on. He can survive without me, without you. He was getting along fine before Brother Jim White ever came along. He'll get along fine long after I'm off the scene, and his business will go along. But I sure enjoy being in it and being involved in it. And I have enjoyed being here this week. I've enjoyed fellowshipping with you. I've enjoyed your hospitality. I thank you for your generosity, whatever the love offering might be. I guarantee you it's more than I deserve, whatever it is, and I thank you for it, and my family thanks you for it, my creditors thank you for it, we all thank you for it, and but thank you for your hospitality. And I enjoyed being over at Brother Scott's house today and had a great time there. We even got serenaded by a saxophone player. It was just a wonderful time, and enjoyed the services tonight, and a special number. That was a what kind of flute did you say that was? An Irish flute. That was pretty good. I couldn't even tell you. I was nervous, brother. That was pretty good. But I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me, if you would, to two places to start with. 1 John chapter 3 and also John. Find the Gospel of John chapter 8. 1 John chapter 3. Now, most folks who are familiar and have heard me preach very often know that probably 90% of all the sermons that I preach, usually I take a passage of Scripture and my exegesis is a verse-by-verse sort of a thing. I take a story or a passage, and then each point out of the passage, like yesterday, I had to, I think it was yesterday, and I talked about the mountain. Give me that mountain. And, the one verse was about, the debt recalled, and then the next verse 8 and 9 was the deed recounted, and then verse 10 was about the devotion, and then the verse 11 was about the duty, and so forth. And that's usually, if you looked at all my sermons, because with me, I admit it, I'm probably the simplest preacher in fundamentalism on the earth alive today. I don't mind that title. I'm a very simple preacher. It's got to be there. I got to see it. That's the way it is. I'm not a deep theological preacher. It's very simple to me. It's there. I see it. Anybody can see it. It's right there in black and white. There it is. And so I take the story and I get the points right out of the verse and then try to make an application that we can all apply somehow practically in our lives out of the particular story or the verses. And that's 90% of my sermons are like that. The other 10% would be of a topical, from a homiletical standpoint, would be the topical type of sermon, where you take a passage of scripture or a verse, somewhat like Brother Serino did Sunday night, I believe it was Sunday night, and where you have a subject, and you take a passage of scripture that introduces that subject to the audience, and then you take and apply various scriptures for your subject, and then go point by point through, and then present that subject, and go exhaustively and present that subject. And that'd be the other 10% of the way my sermons are. But 90% of them are like the one I did last night, and the night before that, and the night before that. Tonight, I have, I guess, what I would call a sermon in the making. In other words, it ain't done. I'm going to try it out on you folks tonight. And if it don't fly here, I had to go in a dead sermon box. You know, we won't ever try it again. It's always good when you're trying out a new sermon to try it on out on folks that love you. And so that at the end of the day, when you walk out the door, they'll say, "Oh, Brother Jim, that was such a wonderful sermon." You know, when it really, when you laid an egg anyway, you know, but they love you and they'll say it was a nice sermon. But, I just want to, what I have here, this will be more of a Bible study kind of deal. And, what I want to do is I want to take, and present a fact for you. And then I want to go down through the scriptures, developing this fact, and come to a conclusion that will be the title of my sermon tonight, which I'll present at the end of this. But I want to start out here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10 to present a fact for you, for your consideration, and then go from that fact and then go down through certain things that we derive from that fact that are connected to that fact, and all the way down to my final conclusion. And as I said, as a short, just a little Bible study here tonight, and hopefully see how this goes. But we'll do that tonight. Father, thank you for this time together with these dear folks. I have enjoyed, as always, being here in Barrow and with these folks here at the Calvary Bible Baptist Church. And Lord, I pray you'll use me tonight. I pray I'll be a blessing to whoever needs a blessing tonight, a rebuke to whoever may need a rebuke tonight. I pray if there's anybody that sits in our midst tonight that knows not Christ, that, Lord, you'd open their eyes tonight and they'd see their need of a Savior. Thank you once again for their dear pastor and, Lord, his labor that he's labored here as the under-shepherd and led and guided this flock. And thank you for him and his family. Now, Lord, I pray again that Christ would be honored and exalted and his name would be lifted up. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you forever in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's, we're looking the Bible at 1 John and chapter 3 and verse number 10. We read these words. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. And the two key things I want you to see here are the children of God and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. The two key things I want to point out is there are only two family heads represented. You have the children of God. Now, apparently God, he's a father, and he has children. And it says the devil, he obviously is a father, and he has some children. There are now from a broader theological standpoint, they're represented in the Bible. There is the Jew and the Gentile and the church. That's all three groups you'll find mentioned in the Bible. Now, from a narrow perspective, since Christ died on the cross, there are only two groups. There is the saved and the lost. Because in Christ, the Bible points out, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither Greek nor bond, neither bond or free. We're one in Christ. So since Jesus died, see, the Gentile, there was the Jew and the Gentile, and anybody that wasn't a Jew is a Gentile. That's the heathen. That's a biblical heathen, is anybody's not a Jew. But since Jesus died on the cross, in Christ, there's neither bond nor free. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. In Christ, we're all one in Christ. So in right now, you're either saved or you're lost. Now, there are those that say, you know, well, we're all God's children. No, we're not all God's children. There's only two kinds of people on this earth today. They're not Baptists and they're not Presbyterian. Now, they may be hooked up with a Baptist. They may be, by conviction, they may be a Baptist. They might belong to a Baptist church. They might be a Presbyterian, or they might be a Mormon, or they might be a Buddhist, or they might be a, they might be a lot of things. But it comes down to this. They are either saved or they're lost. They either belong to God or they belong to the devil. That's the only categories there are. Period. There is no other category. They're either a child of God or they're a child of the devil. There's no other category. It doesn't matter. It's like I was talking about Sunday. You know, somebody said, well, that's awful narrow-minded. I can't help it. It's just as narrow as this book. That book's pretty narrow, and that's what the Bible says. I didn't make it up. I didn't make up the rules. That's just what God said. That's what the Lord said, and that's it, you know. So, and somebody said, well, you know, Baptists say, you know, that we're the only way. I've never said that. Man, there's going to be so many Baptists in hell, you know, they can start a daily vacation Bible school, you know, if they had time, you know, while they're dancing through the flames, if they wanted to. Baptists go to hell like everybody else. They're not born again. You must be born again. You don't get to heaven by being a Baptist. There are just saved people and there's lost people. Now, they like to set up a lot of different denominations. They like to set up a lot of different, and let me tell you something. If I wasn't a Baptist, I'd be ashamed of myself. I'm a Baptist by conviction. I make no bones about it. I'm a Baptist by conviction. But being a Baptist, you know, that don't get you to heaven. That never got anybody to heaven. When I got saved, I wasn't in a Baptist church. And if, you know, being just because your mother and father were Baptists, that doesn't make you a Christian. If your mother had you, if she was in this church when she had you, you wouldn't be a Baptist. You just had the misfortune to be born in a, you know, in a terrible place. It'd be better to be born in a hospital, you know, or a nice place. Or, you know, just because you're born in a garage, that don't make you a Buick. You know, it's just that's where you were born, you know. But you must be born again. There's only two kind of people. They might be Muslims, they might call themselves a lot, but the Bible points out there are the devil does have children. He has children, and if you're a child of the devil, you know, there's only two kinds. We're not all going to the same place. We're not all the children of God. That's just the philosophy of the world. Now, the devil likes that philosophy. Now, notice if, as we look at the book of John. In John, turn back to John in chapter 8. Now, there are some connecting familiarities with these family heads. In John chapter 8 and verse number 44. This is Jesus talking to some very, very religious people, the Pharisees. And he said this to these gentlemen. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Now notice again, talking about the devil, and the fact that he's you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you would do. That, you know, sometimes we're awful hard on lost folks. They just doing what comes natural. And a lot of folks got the mistaken idea, you know, that people are sinners because they lie and they cheat and they steal and they commit adultery and they do this. Listen, people are not sinners because they lie and they cheat and they steal and they do this. Listen, that's not what makes them sinners. They do that because they're sinners. It comes quite natural. And people don't go to hell because they lie and they cheat and they steal and they murder and they rape and they pillage. No, they go to hell because they're lost. That's why they go to hell, because they're lost. Now, they'll pay for all those sins when they get there, but they go to hell because they're lost. And they're born that way. That's why they need to get born again. And he said they're of their father, the devil. They're just doing what comes natural, and just like their father. Now, there's a resemblance. Now, I was at a funeral some time ago. It's been some time ago. And I ran in, you know, sometimes at family stuff like that. It's sad that it'd be better for, like, our brother's going back to see his father at the 80th birthday, I think he said. It'd be better that than a funeral. But I was at a funeral, and it was at, I think it was my aunt, and ran into one of my cousins. Hadn't seen her for like 20 years. And when she saw me, she was flabbergasted. And she had not seen me for 20 years. And she said it was just uncanny. She said she almost fainted. She thought that she was looking at my father, because she thought She did say I look a little like my father. The last time she had seen my father, my father's been dead. At that time, my father had been dead about, I don't know, maybe 8 years. And the last time she saw my father, he was about my age that I am, in his late 50s. And she said it was uncanny. I looked exactly, in her mind, as a little girl when she'd last seen my father, I looked exactly like my father. She just thought that was uncanny. She said she couldn't believe it. The way I walked, the way I held myself, the way my face looked. Now, I don't see that as unseemly. I'm my father's son. I think it would be a little unseemly if I looked like the guy that used to deliver mail in our neighborhood. That to me would be a little unseemly if I looked like him, if I resembled the milkman that used to come around our neighborhood. That to me would be a little unseemly. But the fact that I resemble my father, I always thought my father was a very handsome man. I don't think I looked that much like him, to be honest with you. I don't think I'm handsome. I took that as quite a compliment. But what I'm getting at is this. There are some people that think that I do resemble my father. I don't think that to be nothing so weird. I'm his child. I'm his son. Now, I would hope that there might be something about me, some little something about me that would cause somebody to think that I might belong to Jesus. Now, granted, when we get born again, listen, when I got saved, there's something about me that didn't get saved. And I'll tell you what it was. It's the stuff that hangs on me. It's called flesh. You see, that's why there's something wrong with all of us. That's why, you know what Paul said? He said, we wait to wit the redemption of our bodies. Paul said, I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's why Paul said, I die daily. He said, I crucify my flesh. You know, there's some of the Bible, you ever run into verses like, there's some of the Bible, I wouldn't have any problem with doing what it said if God would have just put a period in some places. Like there's part of the Bible that says, be angry. I would have no problem with that. I can handle that verse. Be angry. Oh, I can do that. You push the right button, I'll show you more anger than you want to fool with. No problem with that verse. Why didn't God just put a period there? I could do that. No problem with that. I can handle that. I'm an expert at it. But that ain't all that verse says. God said, be angry and sin not. Now, most of us can do the first part. You ever try to put those two together? There's something hard about that. Something very difficult about getting angry and not sinning at the same time. It's almost impossible. Almost. Because, number one, most of us, we don't get angry over the right things. You ever notice that? We don't get angry. Most of the time, we get angry over the wrong things. A little righteous indignation would be good sometimes. Most of the time, we get angry over the wrong things. But we get angry, but we let it go just a step or two too far, and we sin in the process. Be angry and sin not. A lot of stuff in the Bible I wish God hadn't put in there. A lot of stuff where if you just put a period and let it settle, I'd have a whole lot easier life. And but we got this flesh. But we live in the flesh, and we have to carry it around with us until we either drop dead and they stick us in a hole in the ground, or Jesus comes back and, thank God, changes this vile flesh to be like His glorified. Then I'll be out of the presence of sin and never have to put up with it again. But until that, it's a fight every day. But I hope that even in this body of vile flesh I live, I hope there's something about me, because I got born again, the new man dwells inside. I hope there's something about me. I hope there's something about me, because the Holy Spirit of God indwells me, that somebody can see Christ in me. I hope there's something that's different about me that the world out there can see. That, you know, there's something different about this guy than the average Joe walking around. There'll be something different about you if you're a child of God. Because I don't belong to that family out there anymore. Something different. There ought to be something different about us. But notice this. If there is a possibility for a chance for a change from this family. Notice and turn to Romans chapter number 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Now everybody is a sinner. Now granted, everybody's not to the same degree. You know, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody has it slunk down to the bottom of the barrel. But you know, it's a very dangerous thing when you start trying to compare yourself. And somebody says, well, I'm not as bad as. But the problem is, we've all sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Maybe you're not at the bottom of the barrel. Maybe you're up around the top rung of the barrel, but you're in the same barrel. See, we all sin, come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. And we're all sinners by nature. But thank God you can change families. The Bible said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, he says this, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I've not had a whole lot to do with adoption, but the few times I've been involved in adoption, it's a legal situation where a child is taken from one family and by adoption is taken from one family and put into another family. And there is a higher authority, usually a judge involved, and for whatever reason, and usually it's because there's a bad situation in this family over here, and the judge takes this child and by legal means takes this child and puts it into this other family. And with a rap of the gavel, it's done. This child no longer belongs in that family. Moved into this family. That family, biological parents, is taken out of that family. Now again, I was taken out of this family. I was put into a new family, into the family of God. Legally, no more taken out of that family. I got changed into a brand new family. Legally, the transaction was done. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed. I mean, it's open forever. For whosoever will, let him come. I remember when somebody, you know, they was an argument going on about, you know, you had to be, this guy asked me if I was one of the elect. They had some argument going on down in Michigan. And, you know, only the elect could be saved. And I didn't know nothing about that. All I heard the gospel preached, whosoever will, let him come. And I got saved. I didn't know if I was one of the elect or not. I mean, I didn't even know if they was holding an election. I didn't know nothing about it. I didn't, you know, I just threw my hat in the ring, you know. I didn't know, but I found out God was holding an election. I just found out it was rigged. God rigged the election. He rigged it so that whoever wanted to run for election got elected. You know, throw your hat in the ring, you know, and you know, for whosoever will, let him come. And you know, all you got to do is be lost. All you got to do is be a sinner. I found out I was overqualified. The first job in my life, I was overqualified for. That's all you got to be. Just be lost. That's all. Just be a sinner. I was overqualified. And thank God, the highest authority in the world, he adopted me into his family. And when I got adopted into the family of God, the highest authority in the world, he took me out of this family, the father of the devil, and he put me over into his family. And it was done. Changed my name. Got me out of that mess, out of that family, put me into his family. And then, the change that happens after adoption. Notice if you would go to Colossians, in chapter one, number 1. Now, brother, the situation just gets better. And it's like I was talking about the other day. I mean, there's a package deal. And I still ain't got it all figured out. And I ain't, you know, we won't until we get to heaven. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12, he says, giving thanks, Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, first of all, I find out that I got an inheritance. I got an inheritance. And then, second of all, I find out not only do I have an inheritance, but I have been translated. I have been translated. I mean, when you translate something, you take it out of one thing and you literally move it. Usually it's talking about languages. You take it out of one language and you put it into another language. You change it. You move it from one place over to another place. First of all, I got written into the will. I'm in the inheritance. I mean, I never inherited anything in my life. Now I got an inheritance. I got adopted into the family. He wrote me into the will. I got an inheritance coming in this the change after the adoption. I've been made a son of God. I'm wrote into the inheritance. He has wrote me into the will. I'm written into the inheritance. And now he has moved me, translated me, moved me from the power of darkness. I was a child of the devil in the kingdom of darkness. Now he moved me over here into the kingdom of light. Now that's why the Bible says I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus in the book of Ephesians right now. I'm not waiting to die to start to enjoy the benefits of salvation. Right now, I'm not worried about going to hell. I am as good as in heaven right now with the door shut and the door locked and the keys thrown away. I'm not worried about going to hell. If I was worried about it, I'd sure quit talking about the devil. I've talked awful bad about him the last 37 years, and if I thought there was a chance of me winding up there with him, I'd at least quit talking bad about him. I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about dying. Matter of fact, I've asked God to let me die before the rapture. I want to. Now, I'm not a fanatic about it. I don't want to die, 10, 20 years before the rapture. 2 or 3 weeks will be fine with me. I just want to get up there before the rush. I mean, in the rapture, every Tom, Dick, and Harry's going. I want to go, get up there 2, 3 weeks early before the big rush. Get up there and look around, check the scope the place out, see everything, and then, you guys get up there, I'll take you around and show you everything, because I don't know where it's all at. But I'm not afraid of dying. It's the getting up to it part. That's there's a lot of unhealthy ways to die, I gotta admit. I'm not into pain and suffering or anything like that. But, I'm looking forward to seeing my inheritance and looking around and taking a look at the mansions and seeing the throne room. And sometimes, because you ever notice how down here, have you ever tried to do something nice for somebody and have it blow up in your face? I mean, you had the best intentions in the world. And sometimes you just do stuff and you don't got no intentions and stuff goes wrong. I was out on a visitation once with a pastor. I was in a meeting at his church. We went over to see this dear lady, and this is another one's animal things. I'd have the worst luck with animals. I don't care if it's birds, dogs, cats, gerbils, lizards, whatever it is. If I come back in a millennium and God puts me in charge of a zoo, I'll be in trouble. But we went over to this lady's house, and I don't like dogs very much. But I can honestly say I hate cats. A dog, a dog, he comes up, he sniff you or something, maybe he bites you, but that's about the end of it. But a cat, they come around, they do these figure eights, through here, around here, until you got hair from your ankles all the way up to your knees, they don't end with the thing, And she had this cat, I don't remember what his name was, Fifi, Fufu, Fifi, whatever, I don't know. But it was one of those fluffy things. If you watered it down, it would still be fluffed out. It looked like it weighed 40 pounds. It probably only weighed 20, but 20 pounds of hair. And this cat, we came in there, and we sit down. We're talking to this lady, and this cat, and it came over and was sitting right in front of me. And I'm looking at this cat. And cats look at you. Huh? They look demon-possessed to me, cats. They got this look. Dogs just look like stupid looking. But cats, they look at you. And you don't know what cat, you don't know what they're thinking. I just thank God cats are little. They got lions and tigers in their background somewhere. And I'm looking at this cat like, don't do it, cat. I hate your guts. I hate your grandmother and your great-grandmother and your great-great-grandmother. And I ain't got no use for you. And that's what I'm just saying. Maybe this cat picks up on this. I don't like you. And I know this cat, and this cat jumped up in my lap. I said, all right. So I took the cat and very tenderly set the cat down on the floor. And she said, Fifi really likes you. She just doesn't take to strangers like that. I said, oh, yeah, well, I just must have a way about cats, And the cat just sat there looking at me. Now, I know she's getting ready to do it. Sure enough, right back up in my leaving white cat hairs all over. And I just tenderly picked the cat up, and I set the cat back. But this time, I squeezed the little cat just a little more, just squeezing her. So, cat, you don't want to do this again. And I set the cat back down. Sure enough, the cat sat there, and she's getting ready to do it again. She's going to do it again. I know she's going to do it again. And poof, right back in my lap again. And that lady said, man, I've never seen her take to a stranger like that. I said, boy, I'm thinking, what do I got? I got some mousy smell on me or something? This cat. So I took the cat, and I very gingerly set the cat, and I squeezed that cat. I said, I just love you. And I squeezed that cat. Don't do it again, cat. I'm going to kill you if you do this again. And I know I squeezed the cat strong enough to know the cat, don't do it again. And I set the cat down again. And sure enough, I'm thinking, the cat's going to do it again. Look, it's getting ready to spring. And so I thought the lady was looking away. And when the cat jumped, I went, bip, and I got him. And I was going to do it between the ears, but I got right on the nose. I had a pink nose. And the cat went, ah! And it hit on it. It's rolling. I said, oh, man. And she came over. Oh, I'm so embarrassed. And she's picking the cat, and she's kissing the cat. Oh, that mean preacher. Oh, did he hurt your feet? I said, man. I was trying to pet her. There's no doing it. Oh, man. So she went to the door, and she put the cat out. Which was all right. I'm glad you put the cat out. But I really didn't think it was... I didn't mean to hit her on the nose. I was going to hit her on the head, I'm just... But anyway, she put the cat out, and we went on with the visit, you know, and the pastor was a little embarrassed, and I was embarrassed, but, and, you know, it's, and I'm thinking, oh, man, you know. It's, so we got done with the visit, you know. I'm thinking, she ain't coming to hear me preach, you know. That's the end of that. And so we went out, and we got in the car. It was in Missouri, and this is in the summertime. We got in the car, and we had the windows rolled down. This was back in the 60s, man, and we were driving down the road. We didn't know it, but that cat had jumped in the car. And we're sitting there, and I'm sitting in the side, and the preacher's over there on his side. We're going down the road. And all of a sudden, this is the truth, folks. If I'm lying, I'm dying. That cat jumped up between us. And when it did, it jumped right on the back of the seat. And it scared me. I didn't know what it was. And I just, and I screamed, and I jumped against it. I said, "Wah!" And I scared the cat. And the cat jumped right on that preacher's neck. And he, both hands went off the wheel, and he grabbed the cat and he threw it right out the window. I mean, and he grabbed the wheel. And he said, "Brother Jim, tell me, please tell me, the cat wasn't Mr. McGillicuddy's cat. I just threw out the window." And I said, "Preacher, has Mr. McGillicuddy's cat been here? You just threw it out the window." He said, "Brother Jim, cats always land on the feet, don't they?" I said, "Preacher, we're going 65 miles an hour. It don't matter how it landed. There ain't nothing but cat fur all over the highway." He said, "We got to go back and get it." I said, "Man, there ain't nothing left." And there wasn't. We didn't do nothing. She didn't come hear me preach. And he called me a couple weeks later, told me he went back out to see her. And I said, "What'd you tell her what you did?" He said, "No, man, I didn't tell her." I said, "What'd you tell her?" She said, "Well, you know that..." He said, "My cat never did come home." She probably still thinks that preacher's around here. He probably won't ever come home. Never did come home. Threw it right out the window. See, sometimes, you know, in spite of everything you do, some things just don't go right. Even, you know, even if you're living right and trying to do right, you know, you can't help it. Sometimes Fifi goes out the window, you know, you just drive on down the highway. You know what you're going to do. You know, you can't help it. Sometimes it don't turn out right. But after you get out of this kingdom of darkness, thank God, you know, you got a better kingdom coming anyway, even if sometimes the day goes bad. You know, and unintentionally things go bad. But boy, when we get written into the will, we know when we're getting into the new kingdom, we got a better day coming. Things are going to change. But notice the challenge that comes along. Now turn with me to 1 Peter. In chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse number 8. In 1 Peter in chapter 5 and verse 8. The change after the adoption. Oh, we get in a brand new family. We get translated into a new kingdom of light of His dear Son. But now a challenge comes along. He says in verse 8, "Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil..." Now, he used to be our father. "Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you'll do." Now, all of a sudden, we've been... If you're born again, you get saved. He's no longer your father. But then it's not just that he's not, no longer our father. Now he becomes something else to us. He is our adversary. He takes on an active role, not as a parent, but as an active adversary. He is opposed to us actively. "Be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil..." Notice, "as a roaring lion." A lion. "Walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Notice, as a roaring lion, walketh about. Notice, he's not running. He's not leaping. Walking. This is a deliberate... He's stalking. "Walketh about, seeking." He's stalking. And it's a lion. Do you ever see a real lion at the zoo? It was over in Africa. I got to see some. Fortunately, at a distance. But I went to a zoo one time. I don't like zoos. I never have. I don't like to see things caged up. But I went to a zoo one time. I was staying at a hotel, and there's a zoo nearby. And I went over with express purpose to see a lion. I'd read about, you know, how they used to feed Christians to the lions and all. And I went to see a lion. And I went down there, and I've heard about, you know, you read about these here in the news, some idiot climbs over the fence in the lion's den or something, or polar bears, and then they try to rescue them. Now, if a child falls over, go for it. I mean, shoot the bear, shoot the lion, whatever you got to do. But if some adult idiot is dumb enough to walk over there and look at a lion and climb over there, I say, let the lion eat him. The gene pool needs to be thinned out. I mean, just let the lion, that kind of person, I mean, that's the kind of people who are dumb enough to sit in the bathtub with a hairdryer or a toaster. I say, you know, just let them do it. I mean, you know, I don't even think you'll need a picture on the end of the appliance. If they're that dumb, the world needs rid of those kind of people. Just if they want, I mean, because I saw that lion, honestly, and I got me a stick. I hid it. I hid it in the back of my thing. Because they feed them, and it was hot, and just lying there, they're just laying there, you know, just lethargic, you know. And I want them to growl. Because the only one I've ever seen growl is that one in the MGM lion on that picture show thing. Roar, you know. I want to see a real one. So I took the stick with me, and I was going to kind of antagonize them a little bit, you know, so I could see them. We'll see how big their mouth is, you know. But when I got up there, I saw that they are huge. They're really, really, really big. And I got up as close as I could to the cage, and I got my stick out, you know, and I thought, I don't know if that'd be wise. But I was looking at this thing, and I never did do the stick thing, you know. I was going to, because I wanted to see him open his mouth. But this thing yawned. Honestly, when he opened up his mouth, this is the truth, I could have stuck my head in that animal's mouth and wiggled my ears. I could have stuck my fingers in there and done like this, and I could have done that. And I don't think I'd have touched the sides of his mouth. They are big. I don't know how. I'm just glad I didn't live back when they're feeding Christians to the lions. I don't know if I could have made it. I'm just being honest. I know Jim White too well. Now you stand me up against the wall and threaten to shoot me if I deny Christ. That's a go ahead. You know, just give me a good clean headshot. You know, don't gut shoot me, head shoot me. I think I can handle it. Threaten to throw me in with a beast like that. I don't know what I would do. I'm just honest about it. I never saw anything like that. Now, the Bible likens this adversary we got to a lion. And he said, we're to be sober and we're to be vigilant because our adversary, he is just like this lion and he is, listen, he's stalking us. It's a deliberate. You ever watch it? The animal, I love watching the animal channel, Animal Kingdom. Oh, I love watching it. They're one of my favorite channels. I like watching those tigers. Or lions, and the way they run down, and they jump on them, whatever the other animal is. But I always feel sorry for them, and I'm wondering, where's the cameraman at? How did they get those pictures? They must have like a telephonic lens or whatever you call it. It's got to be like 10 miles away. I don't know how you get up that close. I'd be scared to death. And if they were, I mean, I would holler out to the little gazelle or gazebo, whatever that animal is, I'd say, I said, oh, the lions are there! Get out! I said, how do you let the lion get them and eat them? You know, I mean, and you see, but you see them lions. And they're getting up there, and the little animal, whatever it is getting ready to get eat up. And all of a sudden, and he's creeping up on him. And then the little guy takes off, and that lion, I mean, there's a thousand of them around. Picks out one. There might be a fatter one over here. There might be another bigger one over here. But once they pick out one, got his eye on him, and he's stalking him. He's not going to be detoured. It doesn't matter. Got his eye on one, and he's stalking him. And that one, if he don't get away, he's as good as dead. That's his meal right there. And there's 100 of them around. It don't matter. One might even be closer. It don't matter. Once he's got his eye on one, that's the one he's going for. He's stalking him. And that's what this devil's doing. Notice the confidence that we possess. Turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would. Back to 2 Corinthians in chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Now we have we've got an adversary, but we've got a confidence. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, he says this, writing to the church at Corinth, the most carnal church that Paul dealt with. But even at this carnal church at Corinth, Paul's talking to them and he's giving them some instructions, what they need to do to take care of something. And he said, lest, in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. He said, for, We are not ignorant of his devices. Now, Paul just assumed, even at this carnal church, he assumed that Christians weren't ignorant of Satan's devices. And he said, if we are, and in warfare, there's an axiom that you've got to know your enemy. And if we are ignorant, it's a willful ignorance. And it'll be fatal when you're dealing with Satan. It will be a fatal ignorance. We have the Word of God. We got 6,000 years of human history. And we know how Satan works. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we don't have to be afraid of Satan. Now we need to respect. He's got a lot of power. And we know that we're no match for him. Mark that down. I mean, listen, he has seen thousands upon thousands of humans come down the pike, just like me and you. He ain't a bit afraid of us. He's seen them come and go. He's whipped up on folks a lot more spiritual, a lot more powerful than me and you. I mean, he's seen them come and go. One thing he can't control is a person. Listen, he knows me like a book. He knows you. He knows all my strengths. He knows all my weaknesses. And sometimes the devil comes off almost like he's omniscient. And he knows, because he knows if he can just maneuver me into this position and bring this force to bear and this force to bear and maneuver this over here and bring this pressure over here and bring this down over here, he knows that given all these different things, Jim White, in this kind of a situation, he will do this and this and this. And he's absolutely right, except for one thing. If all those pressures are coming in, and this is bearing down, that's bearing down, all of that, if at that moment, in that situation, if Jim White, or this person, or that person, or any Christian, at that moment, depends upon God, throws himself in the mercy of God, and depends on the power of God, there isn't one thing, not one thing Satan can do about it at that moment. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. And there's nothing Satan can deal with that. Nothing. Not a thing. And he knows it. You see, Satan's problem is, he knows the potential of every child of God. He knows the potential that lies in the heart and in the soul and in the life of every child of God that's sold out to God. He knows the potential. He knows what could happen. If that person yields themselves to God, he knows the potential. And for him, it's absolute catastrophe. He knows the potential. But he knows human nature. He knows what he can do. He knows how he can ruin things. But notice, in all of this, notice the dangerous commission that God has given us. Turn to Mark. It's very simple, very plain. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Our Heavenly Father has given us a commission. He told us, Mark 16:15, not giving you any new news. This is old news. Mark 16:15, Jesus said, and he said unto them, Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now here's our new Father. We're no longer in that old Father, the devil. He's our adversary. But here's our new Father telling us, I want you to go out there, go ye into all the world. And that's where, the world's the kingdom, that's the devil's kingdom. He's telling us to go out here in the world and win people to him, preach the gospel to every creature. We're to go out here and win souls to him. That's a dangerous place out there. And we got to go out there. When we got something out there stalking us, the devil, it's a very dangerous place. That's why he said words. Matthew 10:16. Behold, he said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Tell them about an analogy. I mean, a sheep. Here's a little old pudgy sheep. They got little old short stubby legs and covered with, well, they don't have fur, whatever. I don't know what they got. Wool. Yeah, that's what they got. But sheep can't run. Sheep got no way to fight. And he said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, plural. Now, a sheep ain't got a chance with a wolf, let alone wolves. He said, therefore, be ye wise as serpents. Now, on the Animal Channel, I don't know when the last time was you saw a serpent sneaking up and attacking a wolf. You ain't going to see no snake sneaking up and fighting wolves. And wolves, for the most part, don't attack snakes. Now, they might be able to whip them, but it's kind of like the skunk and the bulldog. The bulldog knows that he can whip the skunk, but it ain't worth the stink. Ain't whipping. Ain't worth the stink. Now, I said, with the sheep's out there, he ain't got a chance in the world. So it's best the sheep don't go around kicking wolves. It ain't real smart if you don't want to get your throat ripped out. He said, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. You ain't going to find a dove on the Animal Channel swooping down and pecking a wolf on the head. Unless he's crazy. A suicidal dove looking to go to the happy hunting ground. Doves don't bother nobody. They're pretty peace-loving animals. They don't go around and say, hey, Mr. Wolf, you're ugly. I think I'll whoop you. They don't do that. Doves just don't do that. And he said, I'm sending you out here in the midst of wolves. So if you got any sense at all, you better be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And we're going out in dangerous territory. We got to be smart. Be careful. We got an adversary out there, and he is stalking us. And we got to be careful. And lastly, I close with this. In Ephesians, the serious charge that we're given. In Ephesians 5:15, the serious charge while we're out. He said in Ephesians 5:15, see then that ye walk. Because we are out here, we're in enemy territory, and we're out trying to win souls to Christ, and we've been given this commission, and we do have an adversary, and he is stalking us. And we're out trying our best. We're hunting for souls. And the title of my sermon is Hunting and Being Hunted. And the devil's hunting us. Make no mistake about it, he's hunting, stalking us. And we're out trying to hunt for souls, trying to win people to Christ. Hunting and being hunted. In Ephesians 5:15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools. We're to walk circumspectly. The opposite of that is to be a fool. But as wise. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are sweet, fun-filled. No, the days are evil. They're evil. The best illustration that I ever saw was in Michigan, in the woods in Michigan. I'm not much of a hunter, never have been, but I like to get out in the woods because there's no telephones. And I used to go hunting with my nephew, bow hunting. And deer in Michigan, the woods are thick. And the deer is probably the most circumspect animal in the woods. Get out there, I don't get up in deer stands. I'm afraid of heights. I mean, this almost gives me a nosebleed just being up here. I'm afraid of heights. And my nephew would take me and I built a little deer blind on the ground by a deer run. And there was deer scrapes and deer rubs. And he put me out in this, and he went off to where he was going to be. And about daylight, there's a deer come down the path there, doe. And that deer would, and I watched it coming, and you're all camouflaged up. You got to have on this camouflage gear and all. And I had my bow, and I've never shot a deer with a bow. I just never have been that hungry, you know. And that's a lot of work carrying them out of the woods, you know. And when you can go down to Kroger's and buy some, you know, it's too much work. But I just watched this deer, and it's coming down, and it would take one step, and then bend its head down. And there's a lot of acorns around. And it would get one acorn, and then pop its head back up. And it would look all around and take another step. Its head go down and immediately pop its head up and look all around. It got to about just maybe no more than 15 feet away from me. And it was coming right down, and the trail came right down and curved right in front of me. I'd say right down about no more than 5 feet in front of me. And I wonder, how close is that thing going to get? And it kept coming. And it would put its head down, and it got maybe about 10 feet away. And then it looked, and it knew something. I was downwind, But it knew something was wrong. Just couldn't figure it out. And it didn't, and then it stared at me. And I wasn't moving. Just standing there. And then it started to put its, and then it looked again. And I thought, you know, trying to make me blink or something. I don't know. But I just stood there. And then it raised up both feet and boom, it slammed its feet down. And I thought, no, that's just, you know, that's kind of deer talk for boom. You know, I thought that's what that meant. And I didn't move. And then it took another step and started putting, and then it looked up again. And then it made a funny noise. I'd never heard a deer do this before. It made a funny noise. Went, made some louder than that, made a funny noise. And that's deer talk for, hey, there's this idiot in the bushes over there dressed up like a bush, trying to act like a bush, but hey, it's a bow hunter, and he's got a bow. Don't nobody come over here. And he shot out. Jumped, you know, about like 6-8 feet in the air. And I mean, that deer shot out. And sure enough, no deers came over there the rest of the whole day. And didn't see no more. And I thought, man, that was amazing to me. And it was about 3-4 days later, 5-6 days later, when we were back to the same place and been hunting all, never seen nothing. My nephew came back, and I was standing there. Was another deer run that came up from the other way, and I'd stepped down off of here and stepped over there, and about lunchtime, my nephew came up, and I was standing there talking to him with my back. And there was another deer. It was a big one, buck. And it was in the rut was on. And that buck came up. I didn't even see it. And I was talking, and this time he was downwind of us. We were upwind. He had to smell us. We were talking, not loud, but we were talking. He had to hear us. But he wasn't walking circumspectly. It was the rut. He had one thing on his mind. And he was just, and he wasn't running, but he was trotting. I don't know, maybe he's looking for that doe that was I'd seen a few days earlier. But up he came. And my nephew was standing there looking. And all of a sudden, he started to holler and said, Uncle Tim, get out. I thought a bear or something. I didn't know what was going on. I thought maybe a mafia was looking for us. I didn't know. But he raised up that bow and he'd have shot me if I dove to the ground. And to make a long story short, old Mr. Buck didn't go home that day to his home because he wasn't walking circumspectly. He paid a dear price. One last thought, and we'll go home. Back during the Vietnam War, there was a man by the name of Carlos Heathcock. Some of you might have heard of him. He was a Marine. He was a sniper. At that time, he was had the most kills of any sniper in Vietnam. 97 confirmed kills in Vietnam. 97. That meant that he had tagged, actually went up and confirmed. They sent out, he had the biggest price tag on his head of any enlisted man in Vietnam. Only officers had a price on their head there. They sent down a sniper from North Vietnam to kill him. He used to wear a little feather in his hat, a little white chicken feather in his hat. That was his trademark. And he had killed many an officer and a strategic person in the North Vietnamese Army. They sent down a sniper, and for several months they had hunted each other. And one afternoon he was out on the hills, and they were trying to find each other. A duel for several months. And they saw, he was looking through his scope and he saw a glint off of a hillside and he pulled the trigger. It took them hours. They worked their way around to the other side of the mountain. And they found that North Vietnamese soldier, the other sniper, and he was there and he had killed him. And when they found him, he had his rifle up and Heathcock's bullet from his .270 Winchester had went through that man's scope, through his eye and out the back of his head. And what that meant was that the glint that he had saw was the sunlight glinting off of that man's scope of his rifle. And what that literally meant was that man was drawing a bead on him. And the only reason that he was alive was the fact that he had pulled his trigger just a millisecond faster than that enemy soldier had. While he was hunting and stalking that man had already drawn a bead on him. And he pulled the trigger just a moment before he did. And while we're out here working for Jesus, trying to hunt for souls, I guarantee you we have an adversary, and he is stalking us. And we need to walk circumspectly, because he is not playing games. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for this meeting. Thank you for these dear folks. They've been so very kind. And attentive, and they've come every night, and I pray you'll bless them for their faithfulness, and thank you for their being here. Thank you for this church. God, I believe in my heart the greatest days of this church lie in the future as you tarry your coming. I pray you bless their dear pastor as he goes on and leads here in the future, and then as you lead him on the way as he goes on. I pray you'll bless now. Bless in the rest of the service that follows. Well, thank you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Pastor, you come, my brother, and take charge of the service.
I do want to give you an opportunity to respond to what you've heard this evening. And let me go back and read the verse the brother started with back in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest. These are the things that show the children of God to the world. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. So there's some discerning qualities here. The children of God are shown through certain things, and it's what makes them different than the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. So one thing the children of God are known for is righteousness. Then it goes on to say, neither he that loveth not his brother. So the children of God are known by their righteousness, and they're known by their love for the brethren. I was thinking a lot of people are known by their righteousness. Lots of good religious people are known by their righteousness, but that next step, the love of the brethren, is a whole other ball game. There are two families of man. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, repenting of your sin, you'll do what comes naturally. Sin comes natural to the lost man, and you are still separated from God by that sin, and you need to repent of your sin and trust Christ as Savior. If you've never done that, we want to give you an opportunity to do that this evening. If you understand you're lost in sin, separated from God, you need a Savior, you come forward as we begin to sing, and we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're in the family of God. There's only two choices. You're of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're of your father, the devil. And then Christian, once you're in the family of God, you know, sin wasn't a big deal before you got saved. It was natural. And the devil didn't bother you too much before you got saved because you were in his family anyways. But after you get saved, he does become your adversary, and he's out to destroy you. He's out to devour you, and he does that lots of different ways. He might just catch you off guard, sneaking up, prowling up behind you one day, and you weren't walking circumspectly, and down you go. I encourage you to pray for circumspection this evening. Pray for discernment about how he might be working in your life. If you don't know Christ as Savior, take some time this evening, come forward, and we'll show you how you can know for sure you can have eternal life. If you are a Christian and you just want to pray for wisdom, for circumspection, maybe you can sense the devil trying to get in some area of your life even tonight, and you want to take some time to pray about that. Resist the devil, and he will flee. That's a cool thought. Resist the devil, and he will flee. He is a roaring lion, but when you resist him, and only the power of God can, when you resist him by taking that to God, we can put him on the run. So why don't you take that to God this evening if there's something in your life that he's trying to devour you.